We are continuing our Everyday Theology series. And so far we've looked at music, body, and food. So during this series, we'll take common everyday tasks and look at the theology behind them. And throughout this, we kind of use this outline of what it was like during creation, how the fall affected it, how it can be redeemed, and how it will be restored in heaven. So for today's topic, work, we're going to look at how work was before the fall, how work is now because of the fall, how we can redeem work and how it can be redeemed, and how it will be restored in heaven. So how many of y'all have a paying job? Raise your hand. Okay, cool. So for those of y'all that do have jobs, especially if it's in something customer service, you know that customers can be a little odd sometimes. One of my favorite stories is I work at In-House Systems as a IT guy. I help people with their alarm systems and all that fun stuff. And one day, I had a customer call in. I just call her Crazy Snow Lady. Crazy Snow Lady calls in. And this was a couple years ago after we had a flurry of snow. It stuck for like a day or two. Then the next week it was 85. She calls in and says, "Oh, your cameras that you installed aren't working." I said, "Okay, what's the matter with them?" She said, "Someone came into my yard, plugged in a space heater, walked around the yard, melting my snow." I'm like, "Okay, are you missing footage or something on your cameras?" She said, "No, it's all there." I was like, "Okay, did you see them doing this?" She said, "Nope, I just know someone melted my snow." Keep in mind, this was a week later. It's 85 degrees outside. There's not snow anywhere anymore. I'm like, "Ma'am, no one melted your snow. The sun melted it. It is 85 degrees outside." She calls in 3 weeks later after Snowvin happened, you know, that big freeze, and says, "Someone melted my snow again." So anyway, work can be fun. Dealing with people can be fun, because sometimes, like Crazy Snow Lady, they're kind of out there. So in our topic of work, work goes all the way back to the very beginning of time. And I mean the very beginning. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The very first Bible verse says that God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, God worked. Granted, God is all-powerful, and he can speak things into being. But nevertheless, creation started with work. And throughout this creation process, we even see God give us this template where he works and then rests on the seventh day. So Tim Keller says, "Work was not a necessary evil that came into the picture later or something human beings were created to do that was beneath the great God himself. No, God worked for the sheer joy of it. Work could not have a more exalted inauguration." So at the end of creation, man is given this mandate to go work. Genesis 1:28 says, "Be fruitful, multiply the earth and subdue it." Multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. "Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." Then later in Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work and watch over it." So God created all that there was, all that there is, including us humans. Then he placed us in the garden and put us in charge of that creation as his ambassadors. Which, when you stop to think about it, is pretty cool, right? There's this brand new creation, and God says, "Do with it what you will. Glorify me." So it's pretty cool. And God's creation was very good. He said so himself. But he still allowed us to be a part of it. So he called Adam to subdue, to work it, and watch over it. And during this creation account, we even see that Adam gets to name all of the animals. So Adam wasn't put in the garden to just sit around. He was given work because we as humans are designed to work. We're not designed to just sit around and do nothing. So this obviously didn't last very long because that's chapter 2, and then chapter 3, we see the fall. And the fall obviously affects all aspects of life because sin. But it's especially important to this story because during the fall, God curses work. So to summarize the story of the fall, Adam and Eve knew Adam and Eve were told that they could eat of anything in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam was there with her, and they both ate from it. So they knew they had sinned. They were eventually banished from the Garden of Eden. And among the consequences of this fall, we see that the serpent was cursed for tempting Eve, that women would have increased labor pains during childbirth, and that there would be labor pains during work. Verse 17 in Genesis chapter 3 says, "And he said to the man, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground. Since you were taken from it, you are dust, and you will return to dust.'" So some will incorrectly say when talking about work that work itself is the curse, and that we were never meant to do anything here. We were never meant to do work here on the earth. But whenever we look at Scripture, that doesn't seem to be the case, because God immediately gives them jobs to do. He immediately assigns them work. We see God work, and we still see him working today. So it doesn't seem the case that we are never meant to do anything. So saying that work itself is the curse is incorrect. Instead, work has been cursed. There's a difference. It's a bit of a fine difference, but there's definitely a difference there. So we are always meant to work. But what does it mean that work has been cursed? So first we see in verse 17 that there will be painful labor. What was once likely calm, easy, and life-giving is now full of pain and struggle. Simply put, our work will be harder than it was before. Those are the natural consequences of our sin. We will struggle, we will sweat, just to provide for ourselves and get food on the table. Second, our work is not as fruitful and might even be fruitless. The same passage describes that there were thorns and thistles, also known as weeds. What makes weeds so bad is that they take all the nutrients from the plants that are supposed to be there. So you plant this crop and it starts to grow, but then this weed sprouts up next to it. And it quickly sucks up all the water, all the nutrients from the ground, and then what you want to grow no longer has the resources it needs to grow. And that eventually leads to the crop dying, and you only have a bunch of weeds to eat. Similar thing happens with our work. We spend so much time and energy on it, and it might not even get the necessary nutrients, the necessary work that it needs to thrive. So not only are we going to work harder and struggle more, but we might not even be as effective as we once could have been. So, talking about weeds, Kara and I own a house over in Morgan's Point, and I strive to have a nice green yard. It doesn't happen because it's in Morgan's Point and there's deer and they've literally just trampled it to death. But the backyard looks decent. There's a bunch of clovers, but anyway, I can't get rid of them. I strive to have a nice green yard, but my wife loves dandelions. I hate dandelions because you blow on them, they poof everywhere, and then you have more dandelions. But my wife loves them. So every time she sees a dandelion out in the backyard, she will go pick it up, blow it everywhere, and I just kind of sigh because there's more weeds now. But she loves them and it makes her happy, so it's okay. So anyway. So dandelions are an example of one of those weeds. They sprout up where you don't want them. They take all the nutrients from the ground, and it makes your work less effective. So one, our work is going to be harder than it once was. And two, our work is going to be less effective. Sometimes y'all are going to put all that you have, every waking moment into something, and it's still going to fail. It's frustrating, it's demoralizing, and unfortunately it's the reality of our fallen world that you are going to fail at something. Maybe it's really important, maybe it's not, but it's a reality. Tim Keller says, "Just because you cannot realize your highest aspirations does not mean you have chosen wrongly or are not called to your profession. or that you should spend your life looking for the perfect career that is devoid of frustration. That would be a fruitless search for anyone. You should expect to be regularly frustrated in your work, even though you may be in the exact right vocation. So first, we have painful labor. Second, less fruitful work. And then, we also don't get the same joy that we would have gotten out of our work. After all, work is now painful, it's stressful, it's hard. Even if you do accomplish something, you don't get nearly that same amount of joy from it. Plus, a lot of times, we tend to work for ourselves. We try and make our own accomplishments instead of working for God and glorifying Him. Which that's obviously the greatest joy, right? Glorifying God through the gifts and natural abilities He's given us. So we do see that God did take joy in His creation. In verse 31, He says, God saw all that He had made, and it was good. It was very good indeed. God stepped back from His creation and looked at it and marveled in it and took joy over what He had made, which, by the way, was us. Kind of cool to think about, even though we don't deserve it whatsoever. But God took joy in His creation. And I hope that we would also take joy in the work that He has allowed us to do. But we'll get more to that later. So next, we see that sinful people have been introduced into work. And what might have been perfect is now full of corruption, strife, lying, anger, you name it. You don't have to look long and hard to see this play out in any business today. Employees are lazy, they're tired, they're fatigued, they lie just to make sure that they don't get caught doing something that they shouldn't have done in the first place. Then customers are rude, often demeaning to the workers, all in the name of the customer's always right, or just so they can save a few bucks. Work is hard. It's full of sinful people because the world is full of sinful people, just like you and me. Shortly after I started working at an in-house, I had a customer call and ask for help with something. I honestly don't remember what it was, but I couldn't fix it, over the phone at least. So I told him we'd have to send someone out. And he just goes, well, first he called me some not nice words, and then he said, Caleb, you are useless. He said, you are useless because you couldn't figure out what I needed you to do. So I don't have a use for you. And I think he hung up. Anyway. The world is full of broken, sinful people, and we see that come out in our work all the time. And hopefully we're not that person to other people, right? So perhaps one of the worst ways that work has been twisted by the fall is that Christians tend to separate their faith from their work. Theologians often call this the secular versus sacred divide, meaning that we as Christians have, for some reason, decided that we have this one set of rules for Sunday that we live by. Sunday, maybe Wednesday. Then the rest of the week, we have this completely separate set of rules that we live by. Meaning, while we're at work, pretty much anything goes. Our faith doesn't matter. But that's not how it was designed to be at all. Our faith in God's lordship of our lives does not end when we walk out of those doors. And it certainly does not end when we walk into the doors of our jobs, our work, whatever we're doing. Our faith and the morals and ethics that are at play within that play a vital role in every decision that we make. Whether it's here at church, at your house, at school, at work, it doesn't matter. Our faith does not stop when we leave these doors. God is still God and still Lord of your life, whether you're here or not. So, what does this mean for all of y'all? It means that the world around you has a drastically different set of rules than you do. If you end up working in corporate America, you will likely be encouraged, if not required, to lie, cheat, mislead others. Anything for the bottom line of the company, meaning anything that makes that company make more money. Don't get me wrong, there are some good, honest companies out there, but there's also a lot of this out there. And we as Christians are obviously called to be different, not to live by what we, or the world for that matter, considers to be moral and upright, but what God considers to be moral and upright. and what brings glory to him. So it doesn't matter what I personally, as Caleb DeLord, think is moral and upright if it goes against what God says. So it matters what he says, not your boss, not me up here on the stage, but God and his scripture. And so just to further clarify, when I'm talking about morality, I'm not talking about legality. So some people think that they can get their morals and what's ethical to do from what is legal or what is illegal. But when we look at the law, even in our own land, we see that slavery was completely legal and looked at as okay through the many atrocities that were committed there. Today we see that abortion is considered legal and completely okay. But what God says is right is not what the law says is right. There's often a big difference. And there are some things that are pretty easy to tell if God is for it or against it. Lying, Proverbs 12:22; stealing, Leviticus 19:11 and Deuteronomy 5:9; laziness, 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. Let me repeat those for y'all note takers out there. Lying is Proverbs 12:22. Stealing is Leviticus 19:11 and Deuteronomy 5:19. Laziness, 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. So there are some things that God clearly says are not okay. In Proverbs 12:22, he says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's pretty clear that God's not okay with lying. However, some topics are not so clear-cut. We won't find an answer in the Bible for every little decision that you're going to face during the day. And that's where it gets a little trickier. That's where we have to use discernment and look through Scripture, look to see if there's any generalized themes or ideas that go along with it. Sometimes there is, sometimes there's not. But that's where we must use discernment. And we often call these gray areas in the Christian life. There's not a hard and fast rule for it in the Bible. So we often have to use our best decision-making coupled with a few questions that you can go through. But before you go off and say, oh, this is a gray area in the Christian faith, one, we need to make sure it's actually a gray area, meaning that the Bible does absolutely not say anything about it. So before you go off and decide this is a gray area, do your research. Jump into the Bible, study it. Find out if it actually does or does not say anything about whatever it is that you're struggling with or that you're faced with. For example, many churches go out and say homosexuality is completely okay, and they say, oh, it's a gray area in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. Some even say that it says it's okay. Not quite sure how they got there, but the Bible clearly says that it's not okay with it. So before we decide it's a gray area, we have to make sure that the Bible does not say anything about it. So second, if the Bible does not say anything about that decision we're faced with, let's look for some broader things. Does it have any general themes in the Bible that may help you in making your decision about that? For example, the Bible does not say, thou shalt not go watch an R-rated movie that has a bunch of inappropriate stuff in it. It doesn't come flat out and say that. But wisdom can tell us it's probably not a good idea, right? So, y'all have some time to talk today about gray areas and kind of how to walk through those and how to go about making those decisions. So I hope y'all have a really good discussion with that. So this was all the fall. What happened to work? As we can see, it's really messed up. So next is redemption. How is our work redeemed here on the earth? So how do we as Christians take what has gotten so messed up and turn it back towards God, to where it glorifies him in all that we do? One, we work as if working for the Lord. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. it is the Lord Christ who you are serving. This changes everything quite drastically, right? School, no longer just about the grade, but glorifying God. Clocking in and clocking out to flip burgers, scoop ice cream, whatever it is, wash a car, no longer about just getting the paycheck. It's about using our talents and abilities that we have been gifted with to glorify God, our Creator. Because it's not for us, it's all for Him. So next, we find joy in our work. As I talked about earlier, God definitely found joy in His work. We see Him sit back and say, this was good. He stepped back and He admired it. So when we get to use these gifts and abilities that God has given us, we should be overjoyed and so thankful for what God has allowed us to do. Because these gifts and abilities that each and every one of you have, they're not from you. They're from God. So let's give Him the glory for what He's made us and enabled us to do. So then, we take those natural gifts and abilities, and we not only use them to serve God and glorify Him, but serve others, people around us. Our gifts weren't made for us. They were made to glorify Him and serve the body, the church, or even those outside the church. Sorry, I totally lost my spot. So, unfortunately, so often, we like to take those gifts, those abilities, and point them to ourselves. We like to see, how can I use this to make me the most money? How can I use this to make me the most popular in school? But they are never meant for that. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about how we are supposed to serve others with our gifts and abilities that we are given. So if God's given you a musical skill, maybe you help lead worship up here one day. If God's given you the gift of being a good cook, maybe during our Christmas outreach, you go help cook dinner and share the love of Christ by giving someone a good meal. The possibilities are endless in how we can use our gifts to serve others and glorify God while we're at it. So some of you might be saying, okay, I'm in high school. I don't have a job. I don't get paid for anything. How does this apply to me? Well, one, you will have a job. Probably not too, hopefully not too long. But that might be true. You don't have a job. You don't get paid yet, but you do work. You go to school. After school, you stay and do sports. Then you probably go home and do homework. Then you probably have some chores to do. You do work. It's just you don't get paid for it right now. So there are two extremes that we can easily fall into. One is you don't care about your work at all. For some of you, your schoolwork and your grades are not glorifying to God. You don't care. You don't try. After all, it's just a grade, right? But are we giving our all to God and glorifying Him with the incredible brains that He has given each and every one of you? So our first extreme, we might not care about work at all. Second, we might care about work too much. Maybe your grades are everything to you. Which, don't get me wrong, good grades are good, but when they become an ultimate thing, that's what we call an idol. Because that thing has taken so much priority in your life that it is now starting to creep in and replace God. For others, maybe sports has become an ultimate thing. Maybe you've spent so much time and energy working on getting better at this sport or that sport that it started to become an ultimate thing in your life. Now again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that sports are bad. I'm not saying that good grades are bad. Please don't go home and tell your parents I said good grades are bad, because I will deny it, because I didn't say it. Those are all good things. But we should definitely care about them and bring honor and glory using the gifts that God has given us but it also should not become an ultimate thing in our lives. It should not become something that replaces God. So, how will work be restored? This one's a little harder because no one knows exactly what heaven's going to be like. We can make a lot of speculations, some educated guesses with scripture backing us up. And when I was researching this, there's kind of two camps. One said that there won't really be any work in heaven, that we're all just going to, that was my reaction, Ms. Ronsleben, that we're all just going to sit around and praise God all day, and it's going to be like a big choir, basically. So there are some people out there that say that. I think knowing that God designed us to work here on earth, that he worked to create, that he is currently and still working, that all of a sudden God would just say, no more work, we're done. It seems a little off. So I tend to lean more towards the camp that there will be work in heaven. We don't entirely know what that's going to look like, but I know there are some professions that we definitely will not see. We won't see doctors, we won't see lawyers, we won't see alarm companies. There's no need for alarms anymore. There's not going to be any more breaking into places. We won't see these simply because it's not needed anymore. We will be restored to how it was supposed to be. And beyond that, there are some obvious ways that work will be restored in heaven. First, there's no more sin. So many of the ways that we struggle with work won't be an issue anymore. It'll no longer be tiresome, full of strife, but joyful. We will no longer have to deal with rude, annoying people. It'll be as God intended it to be. So these last two points didn't really fall into any of the outline that Dave gave me. So we're just kind of creating like the next category that doesn't really fall into fall creation, redemption, or restoration. So anytime we talk about work, the word calling always gets brought up. As Christians, we have a general calling to go and share the gospel. Everyone who is a Christian is called to this. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You are called to go share the gospel. And as a side note, I can't wait for Impact to see so many of y'all go out and do that. It's truly awesome to watch. So we have a general calling. Then we also can have a specific calling. Some people are called to be pastors, some doctors, some missionaries. And this isn't necessarily a pastoral thing. We often think God can only call pastors, right? Not necessarily the case. And if you're sitting here hoping that I'm about to tell you how to know what you're supposed to be doing, prepare to be disappointed because I don't know. And honestly, I don't particularly think it matters. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. With a few obvious exceptions, I don't think it really matters what we do. And those exceptions are inherently sinful things. Things that pop into mind are like an assassin, or like a prostitute. You can't glorify God in those. But other than that, whatever we do, we can work with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and glorify God in whatever profession it is. Tim Keller says, your daily work is ultimately an act of worship to the God who called and equipped you to do it, no matter what type of work it is. And 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Just as God has called him, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. So whatever it is you end up doing, live out your faith in that. I can't tell you what you're going to end up doing or what you're supposed to do. I will say that God has given you gifts, he's given you interests, he's given you abilities, and if you can find a way to use those to glorify him and serve others, then do that. You can't go wrong glorifying him and serving others. If it's flipping burgers, then you flip those burgers to the best of your ability. Greet everyone with a smile and glorify him. So the last thing is rest. Don't worry, Chris, I'm only talking about this for like 30 seconds. He's talking about rest in 3 weeks, so we got like 30 seconds on this, and then we're done. So whenever we're talking about work, we always need to pair it with rest, because we were designed both to work and rest. It is a necessary part of life. And I think that's so prevalent in today's culture. Because when y'all get to jobs right now, if I wanted to, I could log into my work and start working right here on my cell phone. It follows me everywhere. I could get a call right now and have to start working. I wouldn't answer it right now, but y'all get the point. It follows us everywhere. At one point, we could leave the office and be done. We didn't have to think about it for 2 whole days over the weekend, because all the paper was sitting back at the office. Now, and it's going to be even worse by the time y'all get into the full-time job work field, it will follow you everywhere. We are designed to rest. So Hebrews 4, y'all can go and read that, but it talks all about how we're supposed to rest. So I'm not going to steal any more of Chris's thunder for the topic of rest, but know it's important whenever we talk about work. So if y'all will bow your heads, we're done pray and go to breakout groups. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the time to come here and learn about you. I pray that through our work, whatever it is, that we can bring honor and glory to you, Father. And I pray for these discussion groups that we'll have open, honest discussion, and that you'll draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if y'all don't know where your discussion groups are, come find me, and I will point you in the right direction.